Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Well, good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. On behalf of Jim Simmons and myself, Charles Lyons, we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it is with great pleasure that we open our program in the correct way, which is by simply asking you to join us in a moment of prayer so that we will begin our program in the right way. Heavenly Father, we gathered here tonight to study your word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. And I pray that you will give us direction, the exact words that you'd have us to share, so that we'll be clear as we try to do our best to lead people in understanding the Word of God, that you will draw us together, Lord, that we'll be ever closer to you in our daily walk, and all the challenges that we might face, that we will seek your perfect will in each and everything that we do. And it's in the name above all names that we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Jim, are you with us tonight?
Yes, good evening. Actually, before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that after the Bible study time, you can call to ask the pastor your question by calling 1-646-716-7765. If you're listening from our archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 1-866-275-4472. And additionally, we encourage you to visit our website. That's www.rightlyons.com, WRITELYONS.com.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy today.
And you know, Jim, I think that's probably a good selection to remind people about as far as resources go, because the book of Daniel, of course, is very powerful because it gives instruction for people of all ages. You know, in that book of Daniel, we're finding instruction and we see the challenges that Daniel faced as a young person, later as a young adult, and then eventually as a senior. So it's a unique book in that it traces the life of an individual and various challenges, various temptations, but in every phase of his life is always turning to God for direction, strength, and as a result, success. So it's a very good tool. And tonight, of course, we are in the book of Revelation. And it's very exciting. You know, we've been studying in the book of Revelation. We've been learning about the instructions to the individual churches. We also, last week, covered the rapture of the believers. And that's both Old and New Testament being caught up. And we dealt with the 24 elders. And as we move into now what we refer to as chapter 5, the book of the seven seals, is what begins to come up and we recognize and we see. Now, we also learned from the outset from Revelation 1:19 that the book of Revelation comes to us really in three phases of time, past, present, and future. So chapter 1 dealt with the past, chapters 2 and 3, the present, and from chapter 4 up through 22, we're dealing with future. We're dealing what we call apocalyptic information. And so it's very exciting times that we've stepped into now. And I'd also, as we've said so often, to lay yet one more piece of foundation. We've always talked about how we go sentence by sentence rather than chapter and verse, because chapter and verse is man-made. And so sometimes it can throw us off a little bit. For example, we may have a sentence that goes on and is split up into four verses. And so sometimes people get confused reading this one verse because they're reading just a piece of a sentence. They're not getting the whole picture. So we always encourage our listeners that when you read your Bibles, to look for that period. Look for the beginning of the sentence and try to follow the entire thought, even if it seems a little long sometimes. Other times it'll just be a traditional sentence. But when there's depth and length, you're just going to find you've got a lot more strength, a lot more meat in that verse to capture if you hold it in its context, not just slicing out the individual verses. And that, Jim, becomes extremely important tonight because we laid a foundation in chapter 4 that we're building on in chapter 5. And by that, what I'm referring to is the fact that, you know, in chapter 5, we really don't come out and say specifically who are the 24 elders that are there. And we discussed last week that they're basically 12 and 12, 12 from the Old Testament and 12 from the New Testament, the apostles in the case of the New Testament. We talk about who was the person sitting in the throne in the center of this group, and who is it that he's holding the book in his right hand. Well, it's Jesus Christ. It is the Son of God, every bit king. And so we won't dwell on that for long periods tonight because of the fact we already established that in chapter 4, because chapter 4 leads right through chapter 5. So the two walk hand in hand. We really haven't started a new thought tonight. We've just continued in a thought. So it won't be necessary to spend a lot of time there, but I'm just refreshing people from the standpoint as we go into this that they will be ready and understand and begin to see the excitement that is to be found in the verses that we're looking at tonight. Because even though there's so many ways of approaching it, so many ways of looking at it, the reality is there's excitement here. We are about to find some incredible answers. And, you know, we touched on it earlier, you know, about the strength that we find from, like, the book of Daniel. We touched on, briefly, you had a question earlier that we'll get to tonight about the three people who can't open the book of God. That's also important. But as we start off tonight, we are really starting to draw some focus onto seals, not to be confused with Easter or Christmas, but these are seals that are binding a book and keeping people from getting into that book, and there's a reason for that. So, Jim, why don't you get us started by reading us the first verse of, or first sentence, if you will, for Revelation 5.
And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals.
Exactly. Now, think about it. You have books on a bookshelf, and you're looking at them. Jim, you read what's inside the book, don't you, for the content?
Yes. Yes.
But how do you know you've got the right book when you're looking down the library shelf?
Well, you look at the edge, and you see what's written on the edge.
Right, the spine, or in this case, the backside. Even a rolled scroll, oftentimes in biblical times, they would have slid it into a case or a protective covering. On that covering would have had the Hebrew letters indicating and letting you know this is what is contained here. But by the same token, this particular book is self-contained. It is a roll. It has got seals on it that have a special purpose. And most likely, sheepskin, Epaphras, vellum, most of the authorities on such things describe it that way. I personally happen to like the idea of it being animal skin for the simple reason that this document that is being given to Christ is a document of authority. It brings to him something of great value. And I think of how that our sins were purchased at great value by the sacrifice, you know, the lambs of the Old Testament rolling the sin forward and eventually that perfect offering coming in the Lamb of God. So I like the idea that the message would be printed and bound on paper that was really a sheepskin or a lambskin or something of that nature. So, you know, that may be me just, you know, seeing one more nugget there that might be there. But I like that, just to make that connection one more time. And the subject of the book is redemption. It's a title, if you will, to the earth. It's a title because some things have been settled. And so there's yet some battles to go, but let's be honest, the devil is losing the battle. Mm-hmm. And the contents will help us to understand the rest of the book of Revelation. And these seals are seals that are placed upon the book as a confirmation. And think of it this way. When you, especially in the Middle Age times, when they would have an important document, not only was it signed, but it was sealed. They'd put like wax, and then a signet ring would go down, and that seal would let you know there was authority behind it. In the same way that today, what do we do for legal documents? We still use a seal, don't we?
That's exactly what I was going to ask, because as I remember it, they'd take candle wax and melt it over the and seal it, and then whoever had the authority, because don't we remember that Joseph rose to be the prime minister of Egypt, and wasn't he given the, didn't they call it the signet ring? And
exactly.
Is that maybe a short for signature?
And exactly, that's where we get signature from. But that signet ring was the official seal that went down, you know, into the wax, and it gave it that mark to let people know this is official, this is the authorized document. And that's what I say, you know, what makes an authorized document nowadays?
Some kind of seal, a stamp.
Take note of it. A notary, you know, a notary seal comes into play. Every corporation, what's on their documents, there is a seal that goes on there identifying with the symbol of that particular corporation. And so the concept, as you can see, is ancient, but still utilized. I really don't think that when we look at this, that this is, instead of sheepskin, peppers, or vellum, I don't think we're looking at, you know, an iPod or an iPad, either one. I think this is legitimate. And here's what I was thinking. I was noticing that there are some documents that Jewish people will put in their home. They have a document that they put, in fact, it's printed out usually on about a 3-inch square, and then put it in a container and put at every door within their home and with their office. And it is to bring the blessings of God into their home. And that particular document, unless the document itself is kosher, and it has to meet certain standards, and it has to be handled in just a certain way, then as far as they're concerned, it's worthless. It means little to nothing. So the document has to be held and maintained and done in a specific way. And so you see, if even today, after all those years, the Jewish people are still expecting to handle an official document or blessing from God to be on a document that is handwritten out that meets the standard of what they consider kosher, official, authorized. And I think you have to realize that the same kind of thing is taking place even in Revelation. That's why I say I don't think these are just fancy words from the past to describe what will one day be, you know, an iPad or maybe an electronic digital document. No, I think we'll probably have an actual document that will be sealed, rolled into a book, just as it was in that time of old. Because I think there is a holiness that comes into play here, and that is why the seals are so critical. That's why they're giving it its authority, but also why they are sealing it to a point that who can open it? See, that's the question that comes up next. For example, what is verse 2 here in this passage, Jim?
And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?
Yes. Now, we were talking a little bit about angels earlier before the program even started. Jim, how powerful are angels?
Well, I remember in the book of Daniel, it's one of my verses I've memorized. It says, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for... And he goes on, but he set him up one-handed, just set him up and set him down on with just one hand. And we had talked a little bit about the angels in Sodom and Gomorrah who held back an entire city, just two of them. So pretty powerful, I'd say.
Absolutely. And now the passage we talked about before the broadcast is from Daniel chapter 10. We look here in verse 12 because Daniel had been praying for 21 days seeking God's intervention on something he was dealing with here on earth. And he says, the angel speaking to Daniel says, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. And that's important for people to realize. When we pray, our words are heard. And I am come for thy words, but the prince in the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days at the 21 days. So he's got this battle going on in heaven, contending with the enemy. In that case, it was, you know, the demons. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, and lo, Michael, one of the chief princes here, another powerful angel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days. In other words, one angel was taking on all the enemies and forces that were causing Daniel an issue, and God sent in a second angel as backup, if you will. So that's how powerful an angel can be, that two angels could take on an entire army, if you will, in the heavens, no less. And, you know, you talked earlier about Sodom and Gomorrah, that, again, two angels walk in, provide the protection. By the same token, go back and can level the city. So angels are powerful. And what we're finding in this verse is that I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And I think the strong reference there is simply to indicate the huge gap between the strength and power of God and Jesus versus any other power, whether that's you and me, or, you know, all the armies of the world, or even angelic being coming into play. They still pale in comparison to God and his word. And I think that's extremely important for us to realize.
Well, you know, Pastor, I wanted to go back just a moment because it is one of my favorite verses. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. You know, I believe there are probably people listening tonight and later from the archives who, you know, think, what is it, you know, how do I pray, and when will God hear? And it says here, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. In other words, it sounds to me like when you purpose in your heart, I want to learn about you, Father. I want to learn about Jesus and God and to chasten thyself. In other words, it sounds to me like we're called to clean up our act because we're enlisting the help of our Creator, who is holy. And so that's one of my favorite verses to bring us to a point of hope, I think, for those that are not saved yet or perhaps are baby Christians that are just now beginning their walk. And it just is a reassurance that, hey, from the moment, first day that you did this, your words were heard. Wow. To me, that's powerful.
It really is. And I'm glad you're emphasizing that. I want people to hear that. You know, we make the mistake when we just read words and we're just reading words and we keep on going. You know, sometimes, you know, not even just new Christians, but Christians have been saved for some time. Well, sometimes we get in the habits, well, I need to read for 30 minutes this morning, and they're just going through the motion. But no, we need to stop and think about real words, real power, real situations. You know, that's why that little phrase, strong angel, isn't just a word. It's got some power behind it. It's supposed to allow us to stop and realize this very powerful angelic being, you know, still, he was not able to open the book. It's because he didn't have the authority to open the book. Very unusual book. And the scripture says, verse 3 here, and no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. How's that for restriction? They couldn't open it. They couldn't look into it. They were being held back. And that's because there's a lot of authority in this book. There's a lot of power in this book. And only the right person is going to be allowed to open it and understand and grasp the content of it. You had another question, I think, about that verse, didn't you, earlier?
Well, you know, and no man in heaven nor in earth, and, you know, you've taught me now for some time, and you've got me focusing on even the little prepositions, if I remember my grammar correctly. And so every word, you know, Jesus told us that man does not live by blood, you know, by food alone or bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So he's admonishing us to pay attention to this. But when it says in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth,
right,
that is saying more than I'm reading here, right?
Well, that's reminding us it's not just the people that were gathered in that little group. It's the fact that no man in the heavens, nobody here walking here on earth, and nobody that has died and went to hell under the earth, none of those three groups are capable, have the authority to open up that book, to remove those seals. Judgment of God is restricted to God. Now, he may use men, like moving armies of nations and things of that nature, but God says the when, the how, and the how much. We run off in our own strength. We're the ones who get in trouble. So we have to realize there is power to this book. There's authority in this book. There's also the how much. So that's why God has to deal it out. So when that judgment rolls out, it has to be controlled. It has been restrained for all these years, including even tonight, the judgment of God. There are some things we see and we say, well, God was in that. Well, God was paying somebody back for that. But the reality is, when you think about how much God is restraining when his name is blasphemed, when his son is blasphemed, when his word are tampered with and watered down in some rather odd translations sometimes, when we see that Christians, even in our military are mocked and even restrained, and then people with a false doctrine are given legal protections. So how does that affect a holy God? How does he look at that? He looks at that with incredible patience, because he looks at those people who are offending and sees them as living souls and wants to reach them. But by the time we hear in this passage in Revelation, patience of God is running out. Judgment of God is coming up to bat. And we need to realize that. I mean, Christ alone is able and authorized to open this book. And there's a prophecy about this back in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. And I think you have that if you share that with us.
Yes. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned.
Right. See, it's not talking about them being uneducated. It's talking about them that it takes the person who is at this particular level. It takes the person who has the authority to be allowed to open up that book. And this passage all the way back in Isaiah was reemphasizing that there will only be one who will be able to open that book. The others will not. And the prophet is driving home the frustration of those who want to do it, who want to bring judgment in their own hands, who wants to rule and reign on the earth by themselves. And he's saying, no, you just can't do it. And so that's so powerful. Now, think of all the times throughout the centuries that as believers we have felt the frustration of wanting God to step in and say enough. It's not that we don't love people and don't want to see people redeemed, but it's the idea that we get tired and frustrated. We've touched on this before, by the very fact of we want to live in a world of righteousness. We want to live in a world of holiness. But to hear, our Savior's name used as a swear word, to see the word of God mocked and ridiculed, to try to, have your family come home in the evening and share some time together and flip on the TV and find you have to flip it back off again because it's weakening the family, not strengthening the family. That is so frustrating. And at some point, we want something to happen. We want it to start now. We want to say, please, God, clean it up, deliver us from all this. And what John, in this passage, has just experienced around these 24 elders, the heavenly beings around, and here's this book with the answer. And he finds that nobody can open the book. So what does he do when he's confronted with that situation in verse 4? What's the verse 4 tell us?
And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon.
Right. And so he wept. And so he was just taken with that sense of overriding influence of like, when will it stop? When will it stop? When will we get the answer? You know, the martyrs cry out in Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" See, these were the martyrs that have given their lives for Christ, who have been put to death. And they're crying out for vengeance. They're saying, "Enough. When will you avenge us?" And when we get to Revelation 6, which, as you realize now, is getting very close, we're going to get the answer to that. John's also grieved because until the scroll is open, Satan is active on earth. He's the one that is currently the dominant force. We have to remember something happens at the rapture. We'll learn more about this in following chapters, but when the rapture takes place, his children are taken out. There's this time in the heavens when we are receiving rewards, we are celebrating, we are thankful to finally be with him. But while that's going on, Satan is just riding like a wave, bringing evil upon evil. And so it is heartbreaking for the person who cares about souls to realize that they have reached that point, because the Spirit of God doesn't leave the planet, but he does stop restraining anymore. Right now, as bad as things are, the very Spirit of God is restraining evil. There are some things that they simply cannot do. But during that period of those 7 years of tribulation, basically, it reverts back to the way things were taking place in the Old Testament, in the sense that the Spirit of God was not indwelling people except for special acts, and he's simply pulling back, and evil is allowed to just surge forward in a horrible way. And verse 5 says to John, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not." This is powerful. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." So here we see that, you know, Jesus is stepping forward. Don't worry that no man can do it. Don't worry that angels can't do it. God can. You know, it doesn't matter which of the 24 elders it was. The fact is, he's comforting John with this message, and frankly comforting us to know that there is one who can open it. You know, the Lion is the king of the beasts. Judah is the ruling tribe of Israel. In other words, Jesus is to be the king of human affairs. And of the Root of David, the heritage of his birth is in Bethlehem, from the family of David, hath prevailed. Jesus won. That's it. Jesus won. And he is resurrected from the death, hell, and the grave. And this is why John can stop weeping. And Jesus, our Savior, is the answer to this and all moments. And frankly, that's why you and I, you know, if we weep, we ought to be weeping because we are so touched by the love of Christ, by the compassion of Christ, the way he touches lives. But we don't have to break down in fear and tears thinking it's hopeless, because it's not. We're reading tonight that there is one, Christ, who will step forward, and he is the one that's authorized to handle the book. He's the one who can meet judgment in the right way. He's the one that has the title to earth, and he's the one that can open and remove those seals. So, what about verse 6? What do we find?
"And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth."
Absolutely. And these are really qualities of Jesus the Christ. That's what we're seeing here. I mean, when you see that word lamb, it ought to just immediately leap off the page to you that this is the Christ. This is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Jesus is in the midst of the church. He's in the midst of these representatives. He is the perfect lamb, the sacrifice without blemish. He's the central figure. That's why he is where he is in that spot. And he's not only redeemed us, but he's worthy to open the seals and claim the title to earth. The number 7 there that's used. Remember, 7 is the number of perfection. Well, Jesus is not going to make mistakes as he rules. He's not going to make mistakes as the judgment rolls out. It won't be too much, and it won't be too little. It's going to be the amount that has been justified over the years and generations that we've talked about. The 7 horns, all power belongs to Christ. The Lamb is not weak. And that's so important. I think you have Matthew 28:18 there, don't you?
Yes, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth."
That's so right. I mean, If you think of Christ as, yes, he's loving, yes, he's compassionate, but don't confuse that with being weak and lame. He's not. He is powerful. As you just read there, Jim, he's all power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. And this passage here, he's at the throne. The beasts, the elders, they all acknowledge that, you know, he is sevens, perfection, judgment, power, all those things coming together. The seven eyes, all wisdom, all understanding, seven spirits or characteristics of one Holy Spirit, one Holy God. You know, if you look at other passages of Scripture throughout the Bible, you can see the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, such as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Seven spirits of God are identified here. These are really characteristics of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and the very spirit of the fear of the Lord. But let's move a little forward because we're going to find out more about the elements or spirits, if you will, of Christ and his work and what he's doing. And so let's take a look at verses 7 and 8 of what's coming up now here in Revelation, Jim.
And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne.
And I'll pause there for just a moment because you realize he's the one who's been holding this. So really it's not that he's grabbing it from someone else, but rather he's simply moving it from one hand to the other. It's like a speaker who's, Charles Stanley, for those who listen to Charles Stanley, he has an unusual way of carrying his Bible, I think, sometimes when he's speaking to people and when he's speaking to a large group. But I've also noticed he has a way of sort of shifting it from right hand to left hand when he wants to make a point. Suddenly it goes from the right hand to left hand because the left hand, he's simply holding it. Now he's already given you the word. And now with that right hand, he's going to make some contact with you. He's going to point to you. He's going to address something. And when I read this verse and this passage, that's what I mentally picture. I think you see Jesus standing there. He's had the hold of the book, the scroll. And I think he's moving it from out of the right hand. And suddenly now he's going to address these people in a different way. So now pick up at verse 8. But that mental picture of he's moved the book to the other hand, and he's going to address people with some specifics. Go ahead.
And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them hearts and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints.
Now, isn't that something for God to address? All the prayers through all the ages have been going up, and he's answered prayers. He's answered them yes, no, wait. But there are these prayers that have been building up, and they are contained there. He's taken that scroll, and we know that it is going to allow him to roll judgment into the earth. He's got authority to control the earth. It's going into his hand from the hand of God. And now he moves it to the other hand, and he turns, and he says, you know, to the four beasts and the elders, and they fall down for the Lamb because they see these golden vials. And basically, that's like a real deep saucer, open bowl. I think of the bowl that they had there at the altar in the temple when they were making the sacrifices. And these odors that go up, these are burnt incense. And the picture there is just like the Shekinah glory that's going up, the presence of God, and the presence of our requests that are going up, and our prayers that have been stored and saved, never, ever forgotten. Every prayer that's been uttered up by the saints, and all the time that we've been asked to wait, you know, and we're tired of the abuse, we're tired of the hurt, we're tired of the pain. And the prayers have gone up, and God is now reaching that moment where he's about to say, enough.
Mm-hmm.
Now, judgment's going to happen. Judgment's already taken place at the house of the Lord. We're taught that principle in the New Testament. Now we're seeing that he is transitioning. He's getting ready. And I think that's why you see the 24 and 20 elders and the beast falling down, because they're recognizing God is about to take an action. It's going to be powerful, and we better be prepared for it because, you know, if it begins with us, you know, how much greater is it going to be elsewhere? So we've got to be ready for that. And then we come up with this verse 9 that is so powerful. Jim, share with us verse 9, in fact, verse 9 and 10, because that gives us the whole sentence.
Sure. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.
Amen. Absolutely. Isn't that incredible? And, you know, something here, a little sort of almost a trivia item I came across today is looking at this passage again, and I found this interesting. I'm reading now from Luke in chapter 2, and let me see if I can get this spot just right. Verse 13. Now, this is at the time when Jesus was the babe in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'd never noticed that before. Saying, not singing, saying. And I began looking at other passages, and I'd seen a couple of writers making reference to this, and it really caught me off guard. Do you realize we do not find accounts of the angels singing? We always talk about them singing, but in reality, we don't find them singing. We find men. We find women. We find God's people breaking into song. And verse 9 says, and they sung. Notice up there in verse 8, no angels. We're talking the beasts, the 24 elders of the Lamb gathered together, recognizing that these prayers have been remembered of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain, not us, you were, and hast redeemed us to God by your very blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, all nations. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we're going to reign on the earth. It reminds me on such a smaller scale, but it still reminds me. Years ago, this would have been probably the late 70s, maybe around 78, 77, something like that. And I was in downtown Washington, D.C. I'd gone to, believe it or not, a gospel concert at Constitution Hall. And a fellow that he and his wife, in fact, they had a trio at the time that you might know the name now, the Gaithers. But they were there with some other gospel groups, and they had been singing from like 6 in the evening all the way up to midnight. The last song they sang was Sweet, Sweet Spirit. And they asked of us, as the audience, that we were closing, but what they asked us to do is just not stop singing that song and to just leave and go to your cars. Now, this was wintertime. Wasn't snow on the ground, but it was definitely cool and cold. And if you've ever been out in wintertime when it's cool and cold, there's almost a silence. There's not a lot of normal sounds that you otherwise would hear. And it was almost midnight, maybe a little past. Not many people on the streets at all. And Constitution Hall is huge, and all these people emptying out into the city. And at that time, around Constitution Hall, there wasn't a parking garage, just people parked on the street or wherever they could find a park. So here, after midnight, in the darkness, in the coolness, people leaving the building, and as they left, you heard more and more voices lifting up. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And as they moved out through and they spread out further because people had parked some farther out, some closer in, it's like in the night air, the voice just carried all over the city. You could hear the sweet, sweet spirit. And I know that it's the presence of the Lord. I think of that as I see this verse because I hear these people who have experienced all the pain, all the agony that we talk about and experience sometimes, and they are singing a new song. For he is worthy. He is worthy to open the seals. And he's doing this incredible thing when he makes us kings and priests. They were singing in appreciation of the blood that was shed at Calvary. They were singing in the victory of the resurrection. And they were remembering that only by the shedding of blood is there an acceptable sacrifice for the redeemed throughout all of eternity. A king is one who is a commander, the one who's able to lead. And we're told that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ and priests. A priest is one who can make the sacrifice and deal with what has to be dealt with. You know, Jim, because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we're made priests, what we call priesthood of the believer. That means we don't have to go to a priest or even a pastor and say, here, I have sinned, I need forgiveness. No, you can take that to God yourself. You can pray in yourself. And confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, even now, we have been made kings because we're joint heirs of Jesus, and we're priests because we can go to him and have our sins forgiven. That verse that they were shouting and singing praise to God with will be affirmed in a very powerful way at that point, but even now, we have a taste of it. We have a taste of what is coming right now in our kingship and in our priesthood. Incredible, isn't it? Your thoughts?
Well, I'm just thinking, you know, all of the, you taught us earlier in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you taught us about how they used Christians, they would pour tar on them and use them for torches. And I don't think it came as a surprise, so they were on standby, or as we used to say in baseball, on deck. So they saw what happened to the person in front of them. And that person saw the next one, and they saw it on down the line. Those must have been, every second must have been hours of fear and agony, knowing I'm next. And to see now that all authority now, and a different Jesus, a Jesus of authority instead of meek and mild and my light yoke, he's coming back. And he's going to avenge and to, you know, finally do righteousness. And it's just over. It just kind of makes me feel like all the aggravation and pain and suffering I feel like I go through is nothing. What am I crying about? And I've got nothing but the finest to look forward to, that I will rule and reign with Christ.
And I genuinely think that the judgment is going to be so severe that that's why you see the saints that are gathered around, the elders that are gathered around, sort of pulling back. I mean, they recognize how great the blessing is. They also recognize how great the judgment is. And as much as the martyrs are tired of how long before we're avenged, they also realize the severity of God saying, you know, it's been my children you've been torturing. It's been my word you've been abusing. Say. So there's something very powerful about to take place. And this is an incredible time. And it's also a moment of praise. Verse 11 says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, not singing, but saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And that number is a number that's not intended to be a precise calculation, 10,000 times 10,000, 100 million plus thousands and thousands. That's a number just to let you know the sheer volume of angels were almost inconceivable. The huge number of those voices that were ringing out, you know, a massive group, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And another phrase was, and he's saying with a lot of voices, as I said before, if he's speaking this, it's in power. And it's important for us to realize the power of the spoken word is something we neglect. It can get us in trouble, but by the same token, speaking the word of God is power. It is strong. And when we claim the premise of God, the promises of God, a lot of times it's boiling down to speaking those promises, recognizing it. Angels praise the Lamb for seven reasons. It's because of his power, his spiritual riches, his wisdom, his might, his honor, God's glory, and his blessing. And Jim, what's verse 13 share with us right there? There's a powerful sentence too.
And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.
You know, Jim, for our musicians who are listening tonight, they may be recognizing phrases that we've talked about in the phrases that you've just read as being parts of Handel's Messiah. And again, you can just hear, if you're familiar with that piece of music, the choir and the orchestra together just coming and blessing and honor and glory and power. You know, it just, there's no way to accurately share with our audience just how powerful and strong that message will be. But understand that that is our God we're talking about. That is Christ we're talking about. He is blessings and honor and glory and power. And he is sitting on the throne. And he is the Lamb forever and ever. You know, that phrase sitteth means to sit oneself. I thought that was interesting because in the context, it's most likely referring to God the Father. And so God the Father is really the only one authorized to say, I'll be seated now. You know, if you're visiting dignitary, nobody needs to tell you, you can just do it. Well, God is the Father of everything, and he is love and power and strength, and he is the one that's authorizing everything that's about to happen. In this passage, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, is fulfilled. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things heaven and in earth and things under the earth, that same message above and on earth and beneath, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father. And then we come back to Revelation 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. Now, I think I had mentioned to you earlier, I was amazed to find some of the little nuggets that we've had in these passages tonight. But amen is one of those nuggets. You know, literally to mean, so be it. But here's a thought for you. Jim, do you know what word is better known throughout all languages around the earth?
No.
Well, it's amen.
Amen, yes.
And the amazing thing is, we find in these passages tonight that here are the angels saying amen. Here are God's witnesses saying amen. And the saying, you know, so be it. And here the four beasts said amen. Well, here's what's so curious. The word best known in human speech is best known in human speech because in the Hebrew, the word was translated, or they just brought the sound of the word into the Greek. So they chose the Greek letters that would allow you to pronounce the Hebrew word, amen. And when it came time to bring it into Latin, they did the same thing. And what are the pronunciation of the letters in Latin that will allow us to mimic that sound, amen? We did it when it went into English. We did it when it went into other languages. Every language we've gone into, it's basically carried that phrase over. So as you travel around the world, if you say amen, people will know that you are saying, and so be it. This is the word that people understand. And at the point of revelation, when this is happening, the elders, nobody's going to have to be running a translation program to get the word out.
Mm.
Amen. So be it. Let this begin.
So, Pastor, am I to understand now, this just occurred to me, am I to understand that it's not amen, it's amen?
Well, it's one of those classics, whether you live in the north or live in the south, you know, it's tomato or tomato, it's amen or amen. So let the amens begin, okay?
Absolutely.
The four and 20, well, they're in the southern part of heaven, it would probably be an amen. Anyway, the four and 20 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. That's, by the way, the second sentence, this part of verse 14. And the four beasts said, amen. And the four and 20 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And remember, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, forever. That sounds like one to me that would liveth forever and ever. You know,
wow.
There's, you know, we wrap this up. There are three bursts of praise and worship that comes out to Christ and the Heavenly Father. One, the beasts and the elders praise the Lamb for having redeemed them through his blood and for giving them the authority and the future to rule. And there's all those angels that we talk about that praise the Lamb for his glory and wisdom. And the third element is every area of creation worships both the Father and the Lamb, the prayers of the saints that could be prayers for the fulfillment of the kingdom that they longed for. So all of these things, I mean, isn't it amazing? Here is this chapter that's 14 verses long, and it is just built on continuing from chapter 4, taking us from who's worthy all the way up to he is worthy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's reason to be excited, to be thankful, and to be willing to praise a very powerful and holy God. And it's just amazing the way that works because we see God's hand in it. And this is the down payment after all the suffering, all the patience, and sometimes patience was a bit strained. But nonetheless, we are about to see God move heaven and earth, to restore his people, to restore righteousness at a scale that we've never seen or known. And this is going to be absolutely incredible. What a powerful God we serve.
Yes.
Jim, would you close this period of teaching in prayer for us before we move on to something else? Would you close this time, because this really is a time of thankfulness and praise of God.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we sit and stand in awe, Father, as we read your word and we think of how man tried to put it in words and tried to put it in song by saying, forever, forever, we'll always hear Handel's Messiah in our ear when we read this now. That, Father, you're going to rule and reign forever. We will be in your presence. We will sing a new song. We'll put on a supernatural body. Lord, when we're down, when we're beaten, when we're bloodied, help us to look up and just remember you're still in control. You still love us unconditionally. And you are always victorious. We love you, Father. We love you that you've given us your word and that we can trust you and that your mercy endures forever. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' matchless name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. And I would, of course, encourage our listeners to join us again next week as we continue in this passage. And as Jim described earlier, if you have a question or comment you'd like to put out there for us to share, you know, if you call our number, the 1-866-275-4472, just choose option one. And when you know how automated systems are, when the talking's over, you get your chance. Leave your name and your question. And the nice thing with that is we'll be able to pull that off and we can play it on next week's program as part of the program. We'll hear your question, can share it and work with that. And so, again, that's 1-866-275-4472. That's another special way for you to be a part of the program, even if you're listening to archive and may not be able to be with us when we're on the air live. That's one of the ways you can do that and be a part of this. But, Jim, you know, there's another little thing I'd like to share with you. You know, in the past few weeks, we've looked at some of the great hymns of our faith, some of the ones I think surprise us because they had really a patriotic flavor, and we never thought of them as being a hymn, but that's how they got started. But I've got one for you tonight to think about. Now, when you think of the children's hymn, Jesus Loves Me, what comes to mind?
Well, I think of Royal Ambassadors when I was a kid. I think of Vacation Bible School, and I think of Sunday School. It was one of the first songs I can ever remember hearing at church.
Mm-hmm. Now, I think that's the same for me as well. I've almost forgotten about Royal Ambassadors. When you said it, it just popped in my head. Those are some very special memories. But let me tell you this, then. Do you think of the Military Academy at West Point to be a place where you would also connect with the song, Jesus Loves Me?
Not even in the wildest dream I wouldn't think of a Military Academy at West Point.
Well, get ready for your wildest dream, because we got it for you tonight. You know, there was a pair of sisters, Anna and Susan Warner, who lived in a lovely townhouse in New York City. You know, their father, Henry Whitling Warner, was a successful lawyer. But there was what we referred to as the Panic of 1837 that really affected a lot of family finances, and it forced them to move into pretty much a ramshackle Revolutionary War-era home on Constitution Island, off the Hudson, right across from the Military Academy at West Point.
Needing to contribute to the family income, Anna and Susan began writing poems and stories for publication. Anna wrote Robinson Crusoe's Farmyard, and Susan wrote The Wide, Wide World. The girls thus launched parallel literary careers, which resulted in 106 publications, 18 of them co-authored.
And, you know, one of the most successful joint projects was a novel titled Say and Seal. And in the story, there was a little boy named Johnny Fox, and unfortunately he was dying. His Sunday school teacher, John Linden, in the story, comforts him by taking him in his arms and rocking him and making up a little song as he went along, simply saying the words, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so."
The novel became a bestseller, second only to Uncle Tom's Cabin, and when hymn writer William Bradbury read the words of John Lennon's little song written by Anna, he composed a childlike musical score to go along with them. "Jesus Loves Me" soon became the best-known children's hymn on earth.
You know, despite their success, the Warner sisters never seemed able to really recover from the staggering financial reverses of 1836.
Well, years later, a friend wrote, "One day when sitting with Miss Anna in the old living room, she took from one of the cases a shell so delicate that it looked like lacework, and holding it in her hand, with eyes dimmed with tears, she said, 'There was a time when I was very perplexed. Bills were unpaid, necessities must be had, and someone sent me this exquisite thing. As I held it, I realized that if God could make this beautiful home for a little creature, he would take care of me.'"
And, you know, for 40 years, Susan and Anna conducted Bible classes for the cadets at West Point, and both were buried with full military honors. They are the only civilians buried in the military cemetery at West Point. And to this day, their home on Constitution Island is maintained by West Point as a museum to their memory.
Wow. Well then, I suppose there's an amazing and precious connection between the Military Academy at West Point and the simple but powerful message of "Jesus loves me."
Thank everyone for being with us tonight. Encourage you to join us again next week. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, We encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.